Please open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13 as we conclude our series. This is our last sermon in this series, but we're going to continue in the Gospel of John leading up to Easter Sunday. We're concluding our AIM, Life on Purpose series as we look at AIM to Serve from John 13 verses 12 through 17. And I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect word this morning. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the greatest example of love and service in the history of the universe, in Jesus Christ. And God, we gather here unashamedly to worship him, to celebrate the sacrifice that he has made for us, to remind one another of the love that you have for us. We come into this room and Lord, we have so many different life circumstances happening. Some of us are going through smooth times, and I know there are some in this room who are going through more difficult times, and regardless of where we are on that spectrum, we gather here to say definitively that you love us infinitely and that Jesus has paid for our sins. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for that confidence. We thank you, Lord, for calling us out of slavery, for calling us out of a life that was leading to our own destruction, for calling us out of a life that was headed ultimately towards hell and damnation. But God, we gather here because we have been saved, we have been redeemed, and we look forward now to eternal hope with you and your kingdom. And God, I just pray that this message from this passage today would lead us to be the church that you call us to be. God, we want to be faithful. God, we want people to think about this church and this community and to know that this is a people who love Jesus and who do everything we can to be like him. And so, God, we ask you to do all of this in the name of Jesus. We pray, amen. Please be seated. Well, if you are planning to wash someone's feet, you probably need to make sure that there's water in the basin. You see, now this is a lesson that I learned from a good friend of mine who decided that it would be a good idea to wash his bride's feet on their wedding day. And he had everything set up and everything had been rehearsed and everything had been planned so that at this point in the worship service, this is that moment where he is going to signify his desire to love his bride just as Christ loves the church by washing her feet. And he gets down on his knees and everyone is watching. You know, it probably felt a little awkward to some in the room, just like it probably felt awkward here as Jesus had just gotten down on his hands and his knees and done this for his disciples. And my friend reached down into the water basin and realized at that moment that his best man, in fact, his twin brother, had forgotten to fill the basin with water. And the first time I heard that story from my friend, I said, well, what did you do at that point? There was no water in the basin. Everyone was watching you. What did you do? And he said, I just pretended. And I give him a hard time because nowadays when I see him and this story comes up, I'll ask him to demonstrate that. You know, show me, how did it look when you were just pretending? And he'll do something like this in the air. Unfortunately, I don't believe that my friend is the only person in the history of the world who was just pretending when it comes to genuinely, humbly serving other people. Now, I give him a hard time. He meant well. But, you know, I think we live in a day and an age where it's easy for us to just pretend as well because we know that we're supposed to do that. And I see this in my own heart. You know, sometimes I will come home and my wife will be out probably grocery shopping or just doing the things she does during her week. And I will think in my mind, well, I want to serve my wife. And so I am going to wash the dishes and I'm going to clean the kitchen so that when my wife comes home, she won't have to even worry about that. But do you know what really bothers me in those instances? When she doesn't notice what I did. And so I begin to reflect, you know, am I really serving her if I'm not willing to do it in anonymity? If I'm not willing to do it without a pat on the back, without a thank you? And so often I believe that our apparent displays of service can easily transform into platforms for recognition. You know, look at me, look at how much I'm serving, look at how much I'm doing. Would you see all that I'm doing? Would you look at how Christ-like I am being? And I think in those instances, our service becomes less about being Christ-like and more about trying to be noticed for being Christ-like. And it always amazes me that even as now I am in my 12th year as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, I continue to discover new pathways where sin runs deep in my own heart. Even in the appearance of something that looks like it is so devoid of self-interest, it can become something that is all about self-promotion. But here's what we have to remember, church. As we discover those new pathways of sin running deep into the recesses of our hearts, as we uncover these new deceitful ways that we make much of ourselves, even in the name of Jesus Christ, we've got to remember that as deep as sin runs, grace runs deeper. That it is the intention of God our Father through Jesus Christ to root out every vestige of sin in the deepest, darkest places of our hearts and uproot them all as He continues this wonderful process of conforming His people into the image of Jesus Christ. And so you may be here this morning and you may be here thinking and feeling like the biggest sinner in the history of the world, but I want you to understand something. God is not done with His people yet. He's changing us. He's redeeming us. He's transforming us. His grace is penetrating into those places. And when we come to passages like the passage we have today, we need to see this as an important moment in that process. This is God sanctifying us. This is God. This is our Savior showing us what it means to change, what it means to stop living for self and to begin living for Him and for His purposes. Well, as we begin to look at verses 12 through 17, I want to remind you that the disciples were still in shock at this moment. The King of the universe, the one that they called Lord, the one that they called Christ, the one that they're beginning to recognize is very God, has gotten down and played the role of a slave and washed their feet. And Jesus did this knowing full well that He was about to serve them in an even more significant way If they were to be shocked by him getting down and serving them as a slave by washing their feet, imagine the shock that was about to come over them when they look up and see him hanging on a cross for them. This is a Savior who serves his people. This is the Savior who even dies for his people. And they're in shock, and the shock continues as we begin looking at verse 12. He's washed their feet now, and the text tells us, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Now the answer to that question would have been no, not fully. And so he was going to clarify for them a little bit more. Yes, it's pointing to the cross, but it's pointing to something else. He wants them to see that the reason, one of the reasons he has done this is because he wants his people to learn something. He demonstrated something that he wants us to mimic. Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." It had taken the disciples a while to figure out the significance of what it means to say that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Christ. But they had gotten there, and they called him teacher and Lord, and these were positions of authority. Teacher, one that we follow, one who teaches us wisdom, one who teaches us the ways of life. And Lord, our King, the one that we obey, the one that we follow, the one that when you tell us to do something, we don't ask questions, we do it. And so Jesus wants them to understand that hierarchy. He wants them to understand that he is indeed over them as teacher and Lord. But he wants to make a point off of that. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." See, here's the if then of it. If I, the one you call teacher and the one that you call Lord, if I am willing to get down and wash the feet of sinners, doesn't it make sense that you who are equal, should be willing to serve one another in this very same way? You see, he wants them to understand that what he has just done is to serve as an example for them, which is exactly what he says in verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is an example. It's important to understand something. It's important to understand that as we begin thinking about what Jesus has done for us, there is a sense in which what he has done for us is so utterly unique that we could never mimic it or follow his example. There is a sense in which the reality of him dying on the cross for our sins, that is a one-time in human history event. You cannot atone for my sins. I cannot atone for your sins. We are all sinful people. Only he could serve us in that way. And so it is utterly unique. However, as we focus on the uniqueness of what Jesus has done for us, we must not lose this call that he continues to show us over and over and over again, that there is a sense in which what he has done for us is to be an example. We are to mimic it. We are to take up our own crosses. We are to wash one another's feet the way he has washed our feet. We are to lay down our lives for our friends the way he laid down his life for his. We are to sacrifice ourselves in service to one another, in service to the world, the way that he sacrificed himself for us. In verse 16, he continues, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. A servant is not greater than his master. And Jesus' point here is that you all are my servants. I am sending you out to do what I have done for you. And so don't think that this type of service is beneath you, because it wasn't even beneath me. I can remember a few years ago when I worked at UPS, one of my responsibilities as a part-time supervisor was, and nobody wanted this job, because in the middle of winter, it's freezing, and I had to go outside at the end of every shift. And so while everybody else, while all of my coworkers were going home, I'm looking through the chain link fence at them getting in their warm cars. I was out there with a flashlight, and I had to open every trailer door on the lot and make sure there were no boxes left in them. And so here I am walking around. I'm talking like 100 trailers. Nobody wanted to do this, but this was part of my job. And I had a supervisor one time who was my boss, who was directly over me, and he made it a point to do that with me every single day. He didn't have to. It wasn't his job, it was my job. But every day he would wait for me at the door, he would get his hat on and his gloves on, the flashlight ready, and he would say, "Are you ready?" And he never complained about it. It never bothered him. So here I said, looked at this example of someone who made more money than me, someone who was in more authority than me, who willingly came out there and served in this way with me as an example. And you know, it completely changed my attitude about that job. Because I'm thinking in my mind, if my boss, who doesn't even have to be out here, will willingly do this work, who am I to complain? You know, this idea, this temptation to complain is ever present. Don't you know that, church? You commit to a ministry, and at first you're really excited about it, and you show up early and you're ready to do it. But you know, as the months wear on and the years wear on, you continue to do that ministry, sometimes it doesn't feel as exciting 2 or 3 years later. And we begin to develop a bad attitude about that ministry. We begin to think, you know, I wish I've been doing this long enough. I wish somebody else would step in and start doing this. And what's the thought? What's the thought that Jesus is showing us here? The thought is, if my master was willing to serve in this way, if my master was willing to get on his knees and wash the feet of sinners with joy in his heart, who am I to complain about the things that he's called me to do? You know, this completely revolutionizes the way we think about service. And then he concludes this account with verse 17. He says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so there's emphasis here on moving from the example that he has given us to understanding the significance of it, and now to putting it into action. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. We've just gone through our text together, and I simply want to make 3 observations from this text for us to consider this morning. The first one is this: Jesus is creating Jesus-like people. Jesus is creating Jesus-like people. Jesus says, "You see me serving you, now I want you to go serve one another in that way." You get a sense of this in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, where Jesus says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even the Son of Man came not to be served. He had every right to be served. He had every right to demand service. And yet he did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, so that we would look to him and be able to accept the salvation that he won for us, but also so that we would become a people like him. I think it's important, church, for us to understand that as we're a new church and we're desiring to grow and we're desiring to reach new people in this community, that we look at statistics and see that 90% of this county is still at home right now. They're not worshiping anywhere. They're unchurched. And so how are we going to reach those people? And I think it's so vitally important for us to understand that our measuring stick for success as a church is not the same thing that the world uses to measure success. Do you understand that? You think about a business, and maybe you're a business owner, and you start thinking about what does a successful business look like, and the number one thing you're going to look at is profit margins, numbers. And I need you to understand something, that as a church, we have to realize that we could be the fastest growing church in Oldham County, and it is absolutely worthless if people aren't coming here because they're drawn to Jesus Christ. We're not trying to draw people to a production show. We're not trying to draw people just because we want to get as many people in the doors as possible. We want people to come here because they recognize that this is where they can find Jesus. This is where we will show them Jesus. And so our number one measure for success is Him. To what degree does our church reflect Jesus? To what degree do we serve other people like Jesus serves other people? To what degree do we love our community the way that Jesus loved the people around Him, the sinners around Him? To what degree do we speak the truth and refuse to compromise the truth the way our Lord speaks the truth and never compromise the truth? These are the things that are non-negotiable. They're just non-negotiable. In fact, if that's not your measuring stick, you need to just black out church from your sign. Because you're not a church if you're seeking to grow any other way than by shining the light as bright as possible on Jesus Christ. And so that's what He's showing us. I am creating Jesus-like people. Now, how do we become Jesus-like people? Every so often when Nikki and I are at home with the kids, one of our daughters will do something, and I'll look at my wife and I'll smile and I'll say, "Little Nikki, she just sounded just like you." And it's funny. You know, and sometimes some of my sons will do the little Casey thing, and it's not as funny to me then. I'll never forget when Josiah, who's over here with me today, but he's helping in the children's wing. When he was about 2 years old, I took him to church, and I told him the whole way, you know, I said, "Josiah, now I'm going to be leading a meeting. I need you to sit there and be very still, and you know, you got to be still and be quiet because I'm leading a meeting. You don't need to be a distraction." And so he sat there and he watched this whole meeting transpire. And I had the dry erase marker and I'm going to town on the whiteboard and I'm showing people something. I don't even remember what the meeting was about. And I'll never forget when we got home that week, I go into his room and he has found a black Sharpie marker and he has drawn all over his wall. And I said, "Josiah, why did you do that?" And I was angry. And he looked at me and he said, "I was leading a meeting." You know, there's a reason why my children refuse to say "Roll Tide." Because I've raised them right. But you could probably offer my children money and they would not say "Roll Tide." And that's because they're my children. They have watched us and to some degree they have become us. And that's a scary thing sometimes. But they have began to take on our characteristics by watching us, by observing us, by being with us, by being in our presence. And the Bible tells us that that is exactly how you grow in Christ's likeness. We have been adopted into this family, And as we watch our Lord, as we watch the example, the Bible tells us you will begin to look like the example. You will begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus. I love this because it's so clearly spelled out in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. In other words, the reason why the world doesn't know us is because we look like Jesus. And the world didn't know Him either. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Do you see the connection? When we see Him in all of His glory, we will instantly become like Him. It will be complete. We will be conformed. We will be sanctified definitively. We have been made like Christ. But there are implications here for us now. Because here's the reality. If you want to look like Jesus in this life, then you have to look to Jesus constantly. He's the model. And that's why here we say that every single sermon we preach is about Jesus. We don't stand in this pulpit and preach bare morality. There are certainly moral implications in every sermon we preach, but every sermon we preach is about Jesus because we believe that every word in the Bible is about Jesus. And the power to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus comes not from hearing lessons about morality. The power to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus comes from beholding Jesus. So we want you to see Jesus. We want you to hear about Jesus. We want everything we do to point to Jesus. And that's why coming and hearing the Word and hearing about Jesus once a week is simply not enough. And so, yes, this is the launching pad. This is where the church gathers. It's a special time in our life together to hear a word from God together. But this has to be a part of our lives. This has to be a part of our personal lives. This has to be a part of our family lives. What are we doing to put Jesus before our eyes between Sundays? Because if I want to look like Him, I have to see Him. I have to come into His presence. I have to behold the glory of Christ. And I have to lead my family to do that. I need to put Jesus before the eyes of my children. I need to sit down around the dinner table and pull out the Bible and show them about Jesus and tell them about Jesus. We will serve like Jesus to the degree that we trust in Jesus. You understand? We will serve like Jesus to the degree that we trust in Jesus, to the degree that we delight in Jesus, to the degree that we treasure Jesus, to the degree that we worship Jesus. That is when our church will start looking like Jesus, and people will see that. People will recognize that. I promise you they will. The second observation that I want you to see from our passage is this. Genuine service depends on authentic humility. Genuine service depends on authentic humility. A lot of folks go to this passage and make the argument that what Jesus is doing here is He is instituting something similar to what He did with baptism and similar to what He did with the Lord's Supper that we are to practice in the church as part of our worship from this day forward. Now, there's a lot of reasons I don't believe that. One of them is that you never see the early church practicing foot washing in the New Testament. It just doesn't happen. You see it with baptism, you see it with the Lord's Supper, but you don't see it with foot washing. But one of the other reasons why I don't believe that's what Jesus intends here is because everything that Jesus is teaching us is meant to penetrate the heart. And the focus of this passage is not on the outer performance of foot washing. The focus of this passage is on a heart that genuinely desires to humble itself and serve other people. That's the example that Jesus is setting for us. Now, you could try to wash my feet. I want you to know that I wouldn't let you. I just wouldn't. I don't want anybody touching my feet. Now, there are many equivalent ways you could serve me, and I'll let you, but I don't want people touching my feet. But you could try, and if you were successful, you recognize that you could do that and despise me. You see? You could wash my feet, and it not really be about serving me. You could wash anybody's feet, and it not really be about serving them. You can also, and I've seen this happen, wash someone's feet as a public demonstration so that other people would notice how humble you are. Look at how humble I am. I am going to now wash someone's feet. But the issue in this passage and what Jesus, I believe with all my heart, wants us to understand is that genuine service, genuine serving other people comes from a heart of genuine humility that is willing to count other people as more significant than yourself. And that's not defined, that's not captured in any one act. But that happens all the way through our lives. Jesus wants to set a pattern for us to follow that goes through us at all the days of our lives so that we're always looking for ways to serve one another. We're always looking for ways to love one another. And I see this happening. I see this happening all the time in this church. I have some of you who just, on the spur of the moment, will send me messages of encouragement. You're thinking about me in that moment, and you want me to know how thankful you are for me and my family, and those things are so important to me, and that's just something you don't have to do, but you do. And I know some of you volunteer your time, and you come up to this building, and you do the things that we're asking you to do so that we're ready to receive people on Sunday mornings. I see it happening. That's Christ-like service, and you know what? Nobody's watching those things. And that's a good way to test our hearts in this matter. This is a question I've begun asking myself when I'm intentionally serving someone else, and that is this question: am I okay doing this in absolute obscurity? Am I okay doing this if nobody else ever knows I did it? Because if I'm not, then my heart is not right. You know, we live in a world that devalues that type of service. My wife is a stay-at-home mom. And so she spends pretty much every waking hour serving our family, preparing meals, homeschooling, disciplining children, trying to keep the house in order. And you know what I've noticed? When I get home in the afternoons, there's no crowd around our living room cheering for her. There's no organization that's targeted her to give her the Homeschool Parent of the Year award. There's no spotlight that's being shined on her. And sometimes, when we're at the ballpark or we're in public and people hear that she's a stay-at-home mom, she'll get questions like this: oh, is that all that you do? And I just want you to understand, church, that in the kingdom of Christ, we've got to fight to not look at those types of things the same way as everybody else. You know what the most important work she can be doing is? What she's doing. Because that's what God has called her to do in this season. And it doesn't matter that she doesn't get a paycheck for it. And it doesn't matter that she's not getting awards for it, because at the end of the day, all that matters is that we're faithful to Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing for us to consider today as well. What are some of the things that need to be done as we think about applying this that other people just aren't lining up to do? You know, nobody was lining up. I didn't see Peter and John fighting over who was going to get to wash the feet of the apostles. But Jesus gets down and he does the dirtiest job that you could possibly think to do. What the lowest slave would have been called to do, and he does it. And I think it's a good practice for us to ask that question sometimes. You know, what is it around here that I can do, that I can take on, that there isn't a line of people lining up to do? I want you to think about one thing. I want you to think about this, that there are still people in our congregation who are serving in the children's wing twice a month because we don't have enough people so that everyone would serve once a month. Which means they're not able to join in congregational worship with us and hear the word of God two times a month instead of one. Now, they're not complaining about that. I know we're still a small church, and I keep telling folks, hey, right now we're in a season where everybody's going to be doing double duty, and you're going to be doing a lot of things that when as we get more people in, other people can share the load. But I just want to keep bringing it before you, that if you have any desire to serve, think about, pray about serving in that way. It's a valuable way to serve our church, because we want to fill up those rooms with children. That's our goal. We want those rooms so filled that we have to wrap our children's wing around the hall and all the way down the other door. That's what we want. We want every single room in this church filled with children hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want these pews filled with children too, because you don't have to even take them back there. You can bring them in here. We want children here because we know that children need the gospel. Third, and finally, genuine service moves beyond sentiment to action. Okay? Genuine service moves beyond sentiment to action. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, I don't think that many of us will struggle this morning agreeing with the content of this sermon. I think it's pretty clear. Jesus intends for us to serve one another. We need to serve one another. Jesus models for us what it looks like to serve one another. We need to serve one another. Where we will struggle is moving from the amens to the application. Verse 17 exists because Jesus knows that we have a tendency to confuse right sentiments with faithful action. It's easy to agree. It's easy to say amen. It's easy to take notes. But you know where the rubber meets the road when it comes to a sermon like this, when it comes to a teaching from our Lord, where he closes it with this: if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The rubber meets the road at application. That's where we recognize, are we really going to follow him here? You know, we have a thing, and my grandma used to say it all the time. We like to say, well, it's the thought that counts, right? Well, it's the thought that counts. I think I tried that with my wife one time. I think it might have been Valentine's Day or something, and I didn't make it to get the chocolate-covered strawberries and things that I was planning on getting for her because of the circumstances of the day. And so I got home, and I remember saying, you know, I had every intention. I had planned to go there. And I was kind of hoping that that would suffice. And she would think, you know, the thought counts. That's what counts. At least you thought about me today. But that didn't work. And I want you to understand this, that in the kingdom of Christ, the thought doesn't really count. The thought doesn't count. What counts is faithful action. What counts is that the people of God become doers of the word and not hearers only, not thinkers only, not people who contemplate these things, but people who say, how can I serve? What can I do? My Lord has washed my feet. My Lord has washed me completely clean. How can I follow him? You know, Jesus here could have chosen, when he got to this point in his ministry, to preach a sermon. But he didn't. He chose to model it. He chose to get down and to model service so that his people could see it lived out. And that is a powerful thing. When someone who's at the top of the pyramid of the hierarchy of the world comes down and serves us who are underneath it all at the very bottom. And I need you to see that that is not something that is meant to stop with Jesus. That modeling of this service is to continue on until the end of time. That we are to model it for others. You know how powerful it is when I think about the prospect of my children growing up in a church where they see senior adults long past the age of retirement who show up here to selflessly serve week after week after week after week. Do you know that I could tell my children their whole lives about the value of service, but those images of real lives and real people that they know will last in their minds forever and ever? That's what's going to motivate them to become Jesus-like people. When they see people at all stages of life who are being Jesus-like people. And so the church, we are here to model that for one another. We're here so that those children will one day be in here and they will be the ones saying, how can we model it for the next generation to come? It's a powerful picture. Church full of people, not complaining about service, not joylessly just going through the motions, but people who are motivated by genuine gospel joy to lay down their lives for one another. So I want to ask you as we wrap this up together this morning, what is your action plan? That's it. You know, what you think about to the answer to that question may look completely different from what the person beside you thinks about. But I need you to understand that if you're not serving the church, then you are leading to the church's dysfunction. Paul is going to tell us later on in 1 Corinthians that God has specifically gifted each and every person in the church to be a member of the body, and you have unique gifts, and the reason why he's given you those gifts is so that you would serve one another. That's the vision that God has for his church. And so I want to ask you to consider that. And I also want to ask you as we conclude this morning to consider again the reality of what our motivation is as we serve. We don't serve because we're trying to earn favor in God's sight. We don't serve because we're hoping that if I just do one more thing, God will finally be pleased with me. No, we're here as people to say that there's no amount of serving we could ever do that would make God pleased with us. Because our serving is so polluted by our sin. And at the end of the day, you can serve more than anyone else in this room, but you still do not meet the standard of God's perfect righteousness. The only hope we have is that Jesus would come and do what he did. Jesus came to serve us. Jesus came and took on the cross for the wrath of God, for the people who could have never, ever in a million years earn God's favor, but he earned it on our behalf. And we put our faith in him to say, hey, I'm bankrupt. I have nothing to offer, but Jesus has done it all. But once that transaction happens, once his righteousness is credited to our behalf and our sin is completely atoned for in him, the Bible tells us we're adopted at that point into the family of God. And he begins to transform us. He begins to make us look more and more like our Savior. We begin to take on the family characteristics of the kingdom of Christ. So all of us are in process. Our motivation for serving is grace. Completely, 100%, the favor of God. And so on the basis of grace alone, church, Jesus calls us to serve. He calls us to serve one another. He calls us to serve our community. He calls us to serve the nations to the ends of the earth. What is your action plan? Let's pray together.